Good morning, church, for the second time. Yeah, what an amazing time of praise, man. I feel like that something's been broken over us as a congregation in the past couple of months. Just the praise, man. The praise in this place has been amazing, and it's just been wonderful to dance and sing before the Lord with all that we have, hey? Yeah, it's some of you might know me. My name is Robbie. It's actually my first time preaching this year in AM. And Kerry and I, we've had an interesting start to the year with being parents for the second time again, with little Georgia coming along. I've also started a new job, and I often will walk around and people just look at me and they say, "Are you okay? Are you getting enough sleep?" And I just say to them, "It's my cat." I do believe cats come with a fall, you know. They time that scratching of the door at 3 a.m. just as you're falling asleep after being with your baby. No, I'm just teasing. Yeah, but we've been doing a series on the kingdom of God. And in between that, we've also had a break in Easter. And just in thinking about these things, thinking of the kingdom of God and thinking about Easter, and even this morning, some of the songs that have coming out, praising the Lord for our salvation, oh happy day, dancing generation, your mercies taught me how to dance. These things have just gotten me to consider where I was before I knew Jesus, to consider who I was before Jesus. And it's gotten me to just contemplate my life and go, where would my life have been had it not been for Jesus rescuing me in my brokenness? To consider that we were once slaves to darkness. We were once slaves to the kingdom of darkness. But because of Jesus, because of the cross, he's brought us into his kingdom of light. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, so it's just gotten me thinking, man. I got saved 14 years ago. So you could say I'm a teenager in the house of the Lord. But back then, before I got saved, I was about 19. Leading up to that point in my life, I was what you would say a good kid on the outside. But inside, I was just incredibly insecure. I would look at people and just by default think that people are judging me and looking down on me. And so my default response was to just be quiet, because then no one could frown upon me or laugh at me if I said something silly. And so naturally, I was an incredibly quiet, reserved young man growing up and kid. And it resulted in a lot of loneliness. It resulted in being jealous of the kids around me who had a lot of friends, the popular guys, you know. And I just realized that also my emotions before I knew Christ were just incredibly unstable. One day, you know, my happiness would be based in the things of the world. One day I would be incredibly happy, and the next something would happen, and it would be like, geez, I just hate myself, you know. And I used to have dreams of, I was so lost. I used to have dreams of being dragged to hell. I used to sometimes dream of this hand choking me. I couldn't breathe. I would wake up. And I knew that I was on a one-way ticket to hell. And just the insecurities, the anxieties that I was carrying, I needed to try and escape it. I didn't know Jesus yet. So I started to club. I started to drink. And I just it was a way of just escaping, you know. In those environments, you could just cloud your thinking. And I remember one particular time we were at Plett Rage, and the one night just getting so incredibly drunk that I was lying on the floor. And it just felt like the floor was slippery, like water. I couldn't even get up. The bouncer had to come and pick me up and escort me out. And then the second night, we were dancing drunk again. And all of a sudden, out the blue on the dance floor, totally gone, eh? I just hear this voice, "Robbie, what are you doing?" And I just instantly knew it was the Lord. Just knew. So only time I've ever heard the audible voice of the Lord like that. And it just instantly sobered me up. And just got me going, what am I doing? What am I doing with my life? And instantly just left. I couldn't be there anymore. I just went and sat down and just got thinking about everything. And I remained sober for the rest of that week we were there. And shortly, a few months after that, just the Lord had begun a work in my heart. And I was sitting with this Christian guy in his car. And we just decided now was the time to just bear it all. And I just remember in that moment in the car, sitting there thinking, oh my word, there's no chochaz I'm about to tell this guy. What is he going to say? What is he? He's going to judge me. He's going to think I'm weird, a freak. And I just remember crying and just sharing everything, not holding back. And his reaction to me was a complete opposite. It was just one of complete compassion, one of complete grace. And I just remember going, wow, God, that you would love me in my brokenness, that you would forgive me as messy as I am, as dark as I am. And it was just this beautiful moment where in that moment I was able to receive the forgiveness for my sins, to receive the Father's love and grace and mercy for my life. And I've never been the same. I've never been the same. After that moment, it was just like this light just came into my heart. It was just this bright white light. There was no shame anymore. There was no holding on to things that people didn't know about, skeletons in the closet, you know. It was just this freedom, and I didn't know what to do with it. I was just so excited. I was like, people need to know about Jesus, man. We've got to go and shout it from the hilltops. We've got to go into the varsities and share the good news. And something had changed so much that I had to change my name. I said to people, don't call me Robert anymore, call me Robbie. Because it was just something had to represent what was happening in my heart, you know. And at the same time, I was just so moved with compassion for all the Roberts out there, all the guys that were in the outskirts, all the guys that were going through something similar, that were feeling that sense of loneliness, the sheep without a shepherd. But I realized in just thinking about that change, it wasn't just a maturity thing. I know I was only 19, and it wasn't just a coincidence thing. The reason that I changed was because of Jesus. It was because of the Holy Spirit changing something in me, causing me to be a new creation. It was because I'd been found by a compassionate King. And so this morning, I'm preaching on the word compassion. And the title of my preach is A Compassionate King. And the word compassion is one of the most powerful words that we can find in the Bible. It's not a passive or weak word. And we're going to be exploring that this morning. So before I begin, can we just pray? Yes, Jesus, we just thank you that we got to praise you this morning and just be reminded that you came to save us, that you came to rescue us, that you didn't leave us in the hole, but you came to redeem us, Lord. And so this morning, as we unpack this thing of compassion, God, and look at a compassionate God, won't you speak to us this morning? Won't your Spirit make our hearts prepared for what you want to say as you lead us this morning? Thank you, Jesus, in your precious name, amen. So I want to turn to a passage of scripture. It's Mark 8, verses 1 to 3. It's where Jesus feeds the 4,000. I'm looking out of the NIV this morning. If we're there, can we just turn to that passage of scripture? So during those days, another large crowd gathered, and since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. Now we read that and we think, of course Jesus was just a nice guy, you know. Of course he would have been filled with compassion. But if we're going to try and understand the kingdom of God, we need to realize and understand that this wasn't just Jesus being nice. This was core to who he was. This was core to who God was, this thing of compassion being on display. And to really just cement this morning, I want to look at 4 pillars of what godly kingdom compassion looks like. Because compassion in the kingdom of God is just so different to how the world looks at compassion, hey? Okay, so the first pillar we want to look at this morning on what is kingdom compassion is that kingdom compassion is sourced in God, not in you. So, like I said, when Jesus was feeding the 4,000, yeah, he wasn't just being a nice person. When I started seeing people around me and being moved with love for them, it wasn't just me deciding one day to be a nice person. There was a transformation that took place through the power of the Holy Spirit coming and giving us a new heart. And so it's the Holy Spirit that births this compassion in our hearts. And he comes and he takes our hearts that were once stony, that were once callous, that were once hard to the people around us and the things around us, and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36 verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So we cannot just manufacture kingdom compassion. It has to come from an overflow, from a birth that takes place in our hearts as we are moved by the Holy Spirit. And it's God's Holy Spirit that dwells in us, right? It's his spirit. Which means that this is essentially the foundation of what we're talking about today, that it's God. It's sourced in God. It starts with a compassionate king. And we see that compassion flows from the very essence of who God is. I want us to turn to Exodus 34, verse 6 to 7. And this is the most quoted verse in the Bible by the Bible. In other words, the authors in the Bible have quoted this verse more than any other verse in the Bible, more than 27 times. And the reason why is this is a proclamation of which God proclaims about himself and who he is. Let's read it together. Exodus 34, verse 6 to 7. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations. The word that is used here for the word compassion is it's the Hebrew word, and it's rachum. Can you say it with me? Rachum. Rachum. And it comes from the root word rachem. Can you say that with me? Rachem. Sounds like phlegm, eh? Rachem. And what that word means, it means female womb. Interesting. It means female womb. And when you think of a female womb, we've seen a lot of pregnant ladies have just recently given birth. There's some ones on the way. Hashtag Toboho and Liz. A few others. But when you think of that, you think of this intimacy, but it also a sense of deepness, intense. There's a sense of protection. If you think of a mother with a child, there's almost like a fierceness to how that mother will protect her child, almost like a lioness with its cubs. I think of if Georgia or Robin is crying, Kerry is like up. She's down that passage, and she's there to those kids. I'm still like, can I help? She's already down the hallway, you know? And so there's this thing of this mother, this deepness that God the Father is like. Isaiah 49 verse 15, it says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. And so there's this word compassion is compared to a mother and a child, but it's also compared to a father. Psalm 103 verse 13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And that just resonates with me. I mean, we're in a season now that's very full and lots on the go. And yeah, time is not what it once was. And even in prepping for this preach, just having limited time and just being almost feeling a little bit stressed because I haven't had as much time to prep as normal and I've got to get to it. And I'm in the middle of it, and then Robin just comes to me and she shouts, Daddy, Daddy Lion, Daddy Lion. Are you like, what is that? But for us, that's it's a game that we play where she just quickly pretends to be a baby lion and I've got to be a daddy lion and go over her and protect her. And I just lie there and she just feels like safe, you know? And I just had to stop what I'm doing because there's this moment and I can't let it pass, you know? And I understand this thing of what a father has compassion on his children, you know? Or Georgia will just, she can't even say daddy lion. She just goes, these cooing sounds and just smiles at me and my heart just melts. And I understand this, you know. So just to say that the way that a father or a mother feels about their children, the compassion that they have for their children is the same way that God feels about you. It's the same way that he feels about you. He's got compassion for those who walk with him. It's part of his character. And it flows from the very nature of the Trinity. We spoke about the Holy Spirit birthing this thing in our hearts. We've seen God the Father. But that final piece in the puzzle has to be the Son of God. Has to be Jesus. Because Jesus was the embodiment of what the Father's compassion looked like here on earth. Eh? If we want to see compassion, we've got to look to Jesus. We've got to look to the Gospels where we see Jesus, you know, healing the leper. Vin spoke about that. We see Jesus being moved for the crowds. We see him being moved with compassion for the blind, for the broken. Jesus was the Father's compassion in the flesh. And so every healing, every miracle, every tear that Jesus shed, he was shedding and he was showing the Father's heart for his people. I want us to go back to Mark 8. The second pillar, so the first one, compassion is sourced in God, not in you. The second one, kingdom compassion is visceral and active. I'll explain what that word means now for those of you who don't know. So let's go back to Mark 8. So we read that there was this large crowd that had gathered and they didn't have anything to eat. So Jesus calls his disciples and he says, I've got compassion for them. Now, this is the second time that Jesus has multiplied and he's fed the massive crowds. Okay, the first time was two chapters before that in Mark 6, where he fed the 5,000. This is the 4,000, for those of you who struggle with maths. But this time is a bit different. In a sense that, number one, this wasn't the disciples running to Jesus and going, Jesus, the people are hungry, they have nothing to eat. What we notice here in the scripture is this is Jesus initiating the conversation. This is Jesus noticing the need. This is Jesus being moved with compassion and initiating. And so compassion is active. There's a response. We see that when Jesus was moved with compassion, he did something. He performed a miracle. He fed them. The second thing that's important to note from this, that this was taking place in a city called Decapolis, which was Gentile territory. Now, the previous feeding was among the Jews, but this was with the Gentiles. This was with the people who didn't understand the Torah. They worshipped foreign gods. They didn't walk the talk like Jesus. They were different. They were the Gentiles, the pagans of the society. And Jesus is saying that he's moved with compassion for them. And that just shows that Jesus' compassion was not limited to a few. It extended boundaries. It was for everyone. The New Testament word that Mark uses here for compassion is splachnizomai. I would never name my child that. Splachnizomai. Can we say it with me? Splachnizomai. And it's exactly how it sounds. The word means what it sounds. It basically means it comes from the word guts. It means your bowels, your inner organs. Where is this going, Robbie? Back then in the ancient world, the guys believed that your deepest emotions, your compassion, didn't flow from the heart. It flowed from your guts, from your intestines. It was like this deep, deep response. And so kingdom compassion is not just this airy-fairy feeling. It's like a gut-wrenching response. When we read that, Jesus wasn't just like, oh, let's feed these guys. He was moved to his core. It was a gut-wrenching response. And so every time Jesus felt compassion in the Gospels, this response was so deep that he had to do something. He had to be activated to do something. And so he did do something. He was led to respond. He would heal. He would feed. He would teach. He would raise the dead. He would weep. And he would touch those that didn't want to be touched, like that, or that others didn't want to touch, like that leper that we read about. Psalm 103 verse 4 says, God redeems your life from the pit and he crowns you with love and compassion. And so when Jesus was moved with compassion, he didn't just look at someone in their situation and go, ach, shame, man. I hope you get better soon. No, he was moved deeply. He would reach down. He doesn't just leave you in the pit, but he pulls you out of the pit and he puts a crown on your head and he crowns you with compassion. That's the movement of compassion, that there's an action to it. That he takes us from, like even what we were singing about this morning, being stuck in a kingdom of darkness, and he takes us and changes us into a royal priesthood. He takes us from being orphans that the world has discarded, and he gives us a royal inheritance. Isn't that amazing? And the Good Samaritan in Luke 10 is the perfect picture of this, where, you know, the opposite of actually taking action, being moved with compassion. The priest walked by and he saw the man and he did nothing and he crossed over to the other side. The Levite walked past and he saw the man and he did nothing and he crossed to the other side. But the Samaritan walked past and he saw the man. He saw him and he was moved with compassion to the point where he went and he helped bandage his wounds and he put him on a donkey and he found a place for him to stay and be cared for. He even promised to come back and cover any additional costs. And so this word, splach nizema, it's not just a feeling word. It's not just passive, but there's an active response. Is this okay? You're all still with me? Okay. So if I just think of just some examples of what this looks like, you know, around us in the church, Kerry and I, with having little baby Georgia now, we call her baby Georgia, I don't know why, baby Georgia. We, you know, as second-time parents again, you're finding your new norm, and the church went and started a meal train for us, and I know there's been a few of us that have been part of those meal trains in the past, but what touched me the most was seeing moms come and give us meals, and they've just given birth themselves. They should be the ones being cared for, and yet they're there to care for us. And I was just blown away. I was just moved by their compassion. I think of when we went to Familia Christi towards the end of last year on the Queenstown trip. Jess will know what I'm talking about. And her car broke down in Adelaide. And we were running late for this meeting and we had to get there. And it was a bit hectic. We didn't know what to do. And so the surrounding church there, Living Waters, Their leaders were all on a leaders camp that weekend. But the saints came and they got around us with joy and they just helped us look after Jess's car and put it somewhere safe so that we could go through to Queenstown. And I was just absolutely touched by that. That these saints took time away from their weekend to come and help fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. They didn't get anything for it. It was just by the compassion in their hearts. And we hear about other situations. I'm sure if I asked around, we could come up with many testimonies of people going into hospitals with one another to pray for each other's sick loved ones. And, you know, I remember, I don't know, it's probably a few years ago now, but I remember there being a call for guys to donate metal to help those in the townships so we could put burglar-proof bars on to help them with the crime, you know, and people just being moved out of the generosity in their hearts. And so it's just beautiful to see compassion in the life of the church. But we also see that there are obstacles to this compassion. I think sometimes, you know, life today is so fast, it can be a real rush, eh? The internet just speeding things up, so much to do, so many things to get done, so many responsibilities and expectations that we can be in such a hurry that we sometimes stop and see people. We forget sometimes to just be still and go, Holy Spirit, what do you want to actually do in this moment? What are you saying in this moment? And I think another massive obstacle to compassion is that of the heart. And the reason I say that is with a hard heart, Jesus recognizes it further down in this Mark 8 that we've been reading this morning. So we're going to just jump ahead to Mark 8 verse 14 to 21. The yeast, it's called the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. So this miracle has just taken place. They've just fed the 4,000. And now later down, the disciples, they've just gotten into a boat with Jesus. And it says, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf that they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, is it because we have no bread? Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, what are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets of pieces did you pick up? And they answered, 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? Now, I just want to set the scene here for a moment. They've just seen 4,000 people getting fed. And they're sitting in this boat with Jesus. And you can just imagine the waves kind of lapping up gently against this boat. They've just seen this absolute miracle. And what do? They go, we forgot the bread. And you can almost sense a bit of panic starting to pick up in the boat because they've forgotten this one loaf of bread. And you can almost imagine Peter going, Thomas, you had one job. Thomas, how could you have forgotten the bread? And Thomas is like, I thought Matthew had it, man. And Matthew's probably sitting there doing sums in his head of how many kilometers they are away from shore and going, how do we ration the food that we have? And it's just this almost chaos starting to build up in this boat. And Jesus is just watching this all. And he's just looking at them. And I love this. So he's sitting there watching them. And then what does he say? He just says this, be careful in the chaos. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. He's trying to say, guys, shift your focus here. You've just seen 4,000 people getting fed. And you're worried about one loaf of bread. Come on. And then he says, and then the disciples, they're like getting a bit confused when Jesus says this. So then what do they say to each other? They whisper and they go, it's because we have no bread, isn't it? You can read this in the scripture. They say that. It's because we don't have any bread, isn't it? And you can just imagine the look on Jesus' face. Like, guys, don't you get it? And he's got to be thinking, man, we've just fed thousands. Like, I've turned a few fish into a buffet in the middle of the desert. And you're worried about one loaf of bread. So he tries to jog their memory. And I love this. He says, why are you talking about having no bread? Don't you see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And you still don't remember? And he says this and they still don't get it. They just look at him blankly. So he tries again. He starts trying to ask them simple maths questions to try and get them to figure out this miracle and what they're actually worrying about. He says, okay, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets were left? 12, they say. Okay, and the 7 loaves for the 4,000? 7, they reply. It's just silence. Jesus is trying to get them to go, guys, like, don't you recognize you're worrying about this one loaf, but right in the boat with you is the one loaf. He is the bread of life. He is the provider. His very presence is there with them. And yet they're so obsessed with the worry and anxiety of their earthly needs that their hearts have gone hardened to the very Son of God right in front of them. Hey, they can't see it. And this is what a hard heart does. It makes you miss the very presence of God. You can be so lost in the chaos of this world with your responsibilities, with anxiety, with the agenda, with your own life, that we fail to notice God. And because of that, we fail to obey God because we're so self-absorbed that we don't even notice him. And so we can sit in church every Sunday. You can hear the word every Sunday. You can worship. You can worship with passion. But we've got to be careful because even in doing that, you can have a heart that is slowly starting to become calloused and hardened if the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and we're not obeying. James 1 verse 22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And so a hardened heart blocks us from noticing the living God. It's the opposite to compassion. Okay. There's a few other obstacles. I'm not going to have time to go through them, but fear of what people think about us can stop us from being moved with compassion for others. There's the leaven of the Pharisees, caring more about what people think. But just one quickly I want to touch on is the word empathy and toxic empathy. So empathy has become a bit of a major buzzword in the world today. It's something that everyone talks about. You know, we've got to care about, we've got to accept people for who they are, and we've, you know, got to listen to people's truths. And shame, you don't know what they've been through. And it's all about feelings, but there's no action to it. Now, don't get me wrong, the word empathy is good. It leads us to seeing people. But if it's not rooted in godly wisdom, if it's not rooted in the truth of God, it's toxic empathy. And all we're doing is we're raising people that are just feelers, that just go, ach, shame. But we're not raising a people who take action, a people who respond. And so just some three characteristics of toxic empathy. It doesn't have any boundaries. It says yes to everything and everyone because you fear disappointing them. And what that does is it just leaves you physically, emotionally, and spiritually drained. It enables sin. It enables destructive behavior because someone's just going through a hard time. So we don't want to speak the truth. And what happens is it leaves people without any biblical direction, and it leaves people leaderless. You end up enabling them to stay in the hole rather than pointing them to Jesus who can take them out of the hole. And the last one, it avoids the truth. We won't have the conversation because it might hurt someone's feelings. But it's the truth that leads those people to repentance, obedience, and holiness. Okay. Running out of time here. Okay. Yeah, maybe just finish then on this last point. That kingdom compassion it's covenantal. It's not exclusive. So we saw with Jesus being moved with compassion that it wasn't just limited to the Jews. It was for the Gentiles. It was for everyone. And you think of someone in the Bible who saw Jesus move with compassion for people that didn't like it. He wanted it to only be selective. Can anyone think who that person was? Jonah. God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Nineveh is basically the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It's the place that was the arch nemesis of the Jews. It was the place where they would torture people. There's actually been archaeologists have found some discoveries of some of the writings of the kings there where they describe mutilating and burning alive the children and women. It talks about building up pyramids of heads to line the city walls. And the things that they did to the conquered leaders and the opposition that they found was 1,000 times worse. And I can't even mention it yet. It's just horrific. And so if you're Jonah, you don't want to go plant a church in Nineveh. You hide from Brad and Andrew. You're not going there. But God says, I want you to go there. And so long story goes, he gets swallowed by a whale. You know, there's a storm in a boat, etc. He ends up preaching the word. And what happens? This evil city of kings, they get so moved that they repent. And what does God do? God relents from bringing destruction on them, and he shows them compassion. But what does Jonah say? Jonah doesn't like this. Jonah says to them in Jonah 4, and I am wrapping up soon, he says, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to foresee by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. He's not complimenting God there, he's complaining. And he says, slow to anger and abounding in hope, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. It's so dramatic. He's suicidal, yeah. And he's angry because these were the people that raped, murdered, killed his family and friends. They were the opposition, and yet God is showing compassion to these people. And so we can say, man, we love the word compassion. We love that God is compassionate. But what about when God shows compassion to the people that have wronged you? What about when God shows compassion to someone who has murdered your brother? What about when God shows compassion to someone who has abused your daughter? What about when God shows compassion to people and you've been trying so long to fall pregnant, and then a young couple who says, oh, we're just starting out. We're not even sure if we want kids yet, but we're just going to try, and they fall pregnant straight away. What happens in our hearts? Because God's compassion extends past the Jews. It extends past what is deserved. It extends past everything. It's rooted in grace and mercy. In fact, that word for compassion is used interchangeably with merciful. And so what happens to our heart? Because God is a compassionate God. And so our compassion has to extend past boundaries.